Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There is no gift of condemnation. There is no gift of telling people how bad they are. There is no gift of sin sniffing or gift of gospel Gestapo, running around telling people what they're doing in their lives, how bad they are. But there is a gift of encouragement. What an incredible gift to have.
Spiritual gifts given by God are meant to uplift and edify, and there are many different gifts God gives to those whose hearts are right with Him and willing to respond to His calling. Romans chapter 12 explains what spiritual gifts are, God's purpose for them for the church, and how we can be a living sacrifice for Christ. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
A list of the gifts of the Spirit. Just listen to them and see if any of these gifts stand out to you. There is the gift of prophecy, gift of serving, gift of teaching, gift of exhortation, gift of giving, the gift of leadership, the gift of mercy. There's the gift of the words of wisdom, the gift of the words of knowledge, the gift of faith, gifts of healings, miracles, discernment. That's a good gift to have, the gift of discernment, tongues, which is what everybody thinks of, interpretation of tongues, the gift of an apostle. There were the apostles and there were other apostles that were not part of the 12 apostles, the gift of helps, the gift of administration or organization, the gift of evangelism, and the gift of pastoring. Now that's just a general idea. I tried not to double up the gifts because you find them in several places doubling up of what those gifts are. Now let's take a look at what Paul says as he writes to them about being gifted to be able to do the work that God's called them to do, to live as they're supposed to live. After encouraging them to give their lives, which by the way, see, if I had my notes, I would have already have covered this. How is it you receive the gifts? Some people believe that you got to be super spiritual to receive them, or you got to be super mature. But the church at Corinth, they came behind in none of the gifts. And yet Paul said, I wish I could talk to you as the spiritual people, but you're not, you're carnal. So the gifts are given by God's grace. And I believe they're given, number one, when you have things right between you and God. When you say, Lord, I'm here, things are right. Some of you guys here today don't have things right with Him. You've got unconfessed, unrepented sin. You've just slipped into a mindset you need to take care of. Get things right between you and God. And number two, you're willing to be used. You present yourself to God. Okay, God, I'm here. I'm yours. And then I believe that God gives us these gifts. So what does He say about the gifts, first of all? He tells us a couple things before He gets into what they are. He says in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function." Well, that makes sense to us, doesn't it? There's a lot of us in here, but we don't all have the same function, and we all have different talents and skills and gifts. And then it says, so we, being many, are one body, and yet we're one. God is doing something through us as the church, and again, not just this church, but through all of the church, we are one in Christ. He is the head, and you and I are the body. He is the vine, and you are the branch. Is. And it says, and individual members of one another. So we're each individuals, but we're individual members of one another. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. You don't wear a little mask and say, hi-ho, silver, and away. And go do it on your own. We are together as a team, and we are individuals of one body, members together, having then gifts differing according to the grace. The gift of administration may look different in one of your lives than it does in another one. The gift of teaching may look different with a Sunday school teacher, or someone who teaches a home Bible study, or someone who teaches at a high school in the afternoon. They're the same gift, but they look differently and operate differently among different people. And we get them by the grace of God. It's by God's grace that these gifts are coming. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Let me read through the gifts he's got listed here. We'll come back and take them one at a time. Or ministry, let us use them in ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, in liberty. He who leads, in diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And so we'll start with the gift of prophecy. This is the one that I've been tempted all day to spend the most time on. And I'm going to try to wrap it up a little bit quicker in this study so we can spend some time on the other stuff. Prophecy is not only telling the future. When you study the prophets in the Old Testament, we're just getting ready to start Joel on Wednesday night. We're going to talk about the prophets and how God used them and what the pattern of the prophets are. But prophets sometimes spoke about the future, but not as much as they spoke about other things. It's done a lot. But basically, a prophet was someone who spoke for God. And that can take up a lot of different ways. It could be someone teaching. It could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be someone that's together with a group of people and praying, and God could give them a word to share with them. Prophecy is speaking for God. Prophecy is also one of the scariest of all of the gifts of the Spirit to have. Why? Because you're speaking for God. And the last thing that you want to do is say that God says something when God doesn't say it. I don't want to speak for God if I'm not sure that God doesn't want to say that. That's a scary thing. Prophecy is also one of those gifts that people use where they go and say, "The Lord told me to tell you." And the Bible says don't despise prophecy, because it's easy to despise a gift where people come up and say, "God told me to tell you." I always want to respond in a little bit like a smart aleck. "Well, God's got my phone number too." So God could tell me as easily as he told you. Why didn't you just bypass you and tell me? Who knows why God would do that, but maybe for some humbling reasons, who knows? But also, you want to make sure that you approach with humility. Everything we do with humility. So years ago, we had a pastor's conference here. We have one every March, and we had, I don't know what it was, 10, 12 years ago. I had a guy come up to me after one of the sessions and say, "Can I talk to you in private?" I said, "Sure." So we went into the little green room area, and he gave me a prophecy. "The Lord told me to tell you." Then he told me some horrible thing that was going to happen to me. And I said, "I don't receive that." You see, the Bible says, let one prophesy and let the others judge. And so I judged it maybe a little too quickly that it wasn't true. It wasn't true because it didn't come to pass, by the way. Told me it was going to happen within a year. It didn't happen. But I wasn't going to live under that shadow of what he said. And so I immediately said, "Well, why don't you stay here for a minute?" I went and got his pastor. His pastor was at the conference. And I said, "Come here. I'm the guy that you brought." And so I said, "Well, go ahead and tell him what you told me." And he said, "Well, God told me to tell him that this was going to happen to him in the next year." And then his pastor said, "Well, what if you're wrong?" And the guy says, "I'm never wrong." Can you believe it? That anybody would say that? That anybody would say, "I am never wrong"? I wanted to say, "Let's go ask your wife. Let's see how often you're wrong." Well, even in the context of prophecy, have you ever thought God spoke to you when he didn't? I had a friend when I was younger who claimed a girl in the name of Jesus. He believed that God had spoken that he was supposed to marry this girl, and he claimed her in the name of Jesus. By the way, guys, that's not a good way to get a wife. "I claim you in the name of Jesus. You are mine." And she says, 911? Yes, can you please? He believed that God told him that he was going to marry her so much that he thought God was going to stop it when she was walking down the aisle to marry someone else and was devastated when she married the other guy. He believed it so much. But he was wrong. He was confident, but he was wrong. Years ago, I've had quite a bit of these prophecies given to me, by the way. I understand why it's easy to start despising prophecy. Someone comes up to me and says, "Thus says the Lord," and I roll my eyes. You hear them rattling around, clack, 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 as I roll them. No, I try not to. I really do genuinely try to be open. But this guy came up to me after I taught, and then he came up after the service, and he said, "Thus says the Lord," very dramatic, like he was right out of the Old Testament. Locust and honey. "Thus says the Lord, you are a false teacher, and this church will not be here in 6 months." That was his prophecy. So I said, "Will you do me a favor? Will you come back in 6 months? And if you're right, then I want to talk to you more. Because I want to find out then what my false teachings are. And I'd love you to share it with me if this church disintegrates. But if you come back in 6 months and we're still here, will you admit you're a false prophet?" Now, as obviously, he wasn't going to come back in 6 months and have me tell him that he's a false prophet. I knew what I was teaching wasn't heresy, because I knew what I was teaching was from the Word of God, and I knew that it was true. But nevertheless, even if he came with humility and said, "God told me to tell you this, I think, that this is a heresy, and I believe God told me if you don't repent from it, then the church is going to close down in 6 months," I would be more apt to receive that, because it's given with humility. You're saying you have the right to judge this. I believe God's telling me this. You judge this. And I think that's the case with anyone when we have this gift. Jeremiah said that he had received a prophecy from God that he had to tell Israel, and that it was burning inside of him. Not like a good thing. It was burning inside of him like a bad thing. He didn't like it. It was like it gave him spiritual indigestion. He hated it. Burned within him. He had to give it out. He had to tell him, and he didn't want to do it. So sometimes if God gives you a word for someone and it's burning inside of you and you've got to tell him, then go with humility. "I think the Lord told me to tell you this. I believe that God told me to tell you this, and I understand that you will judge it, because the Bible says let one prophesy and the others judge." And see, you're telling them, hey, and they have the right to judge it whether you give it to them or not. And when someone comes to me and tells me, "Thus says the Lord," which again, I get a few times a year, "God told me to tell you." And then after it's done, I've gotten to the habit of just saying, "Okay, well, thank you for sharing that. I'll judge it." And then generally people go, "What do you mean judge it? You can't judge me." I'm not judging you. I'm judging your prophecy. There's a difference. I have to judge it because the Bible said, let one prophesy and let the others judge. But if you have humility, you're much more likely to be received. And can you imagine if I had listened to the one guy that said that the church is going to be closed within 6 months? And I ran around for 6 months worried about what was going to happen. Or the horrible, awful thing that the other guy said was going to happen to me within a year. If I would have received what he said and walked around looking for this horrible thing that was going to happen to me for that next year. You better make sure you're hearing from God. That it really is a word from the Lord that you're giving to people. Now, I spent too much time on prophecy again, so let's move on. With the end of verse 6, "Let us prophesy in portion to our faith," or ministry, "let us use in ministering." Ministry is servanthood. It could also be translated slavery. It's the idea of being a servant to someone. It's like being a servant in a house. There is a gift that you receive where you don't go out and lead, you don't go out and make something happen, but you come alongside of other people that are doing it and you serve them to let it take place, to let it happen. It's like being part of a team. You have that gift. It's a good gift to have. Because those that have a call by God and are sent out to do something specific need people who are going to come alongside of them and help them to be able to do what God's called them to do. The gift of ministering. Now, pastors call themselves ministers. What do you do for a living? Well, I'm a minister. Well, la-ti-da. But the word really is servant. And the idea of ministry is never me ministering to you. It's never me, it's never you coming to support my ministry. The ministry of a pastor is to help support the body for the work of the ministry. My job is to support you. When pastors get the wrong idea and they start to think, well, I'm really glad all you people are here to help me out in my ministry. I heard Jim Baker, remember he had the Praise the Lord program and went to jail for fraud, oversold, I think it was timeshares, if I remember correctly, and collected money for one thing and spent it for something else, which is a no-no, you can't do, and ended up going to jail. And they interviewed him at one point, and he, through tears, which he was a pretty good crier, through tears, I just want my ministry back. I just want my ministry back. Well, I think he thought something different about ministry than what the word ministry means. I just want to be a slave again. Well, good, go do it. What's stopping you? If you're a servant, then there's all kinds of people to be served. Something that's going to change. You're thinking of ministry as something else. I've got this grand ministry. Oh, grand servanthood. What a gift. If you have the gift of ministry, come alongside of people, minister to them and serve them. It goes on to say, the end of verse 7, he who teaches in teaching. Again, I'll have people that will come up to me and say, I have the gift of teaching. What should I do? And when I say, well, where are you teaching at? It's amazing to me how many people say, well, I'm not. I'm waiting for the phone call from, you know, Greg Laurie's assistant. Greg Laurie's no longer teaching. We need you to take over the Harvest Crusades. Well, thank you. I've been waiting for God to do that. If you have the gift of teaching, then teach. Find a place to teach. The first place that I taught was junior high in Sunday school when I was 19 years old. The Sunday school curriculum that they had, in my opinion, was horrible. Don't bail out. If you're a Sunday school teacher, don't bail out on our curriculum, all right? But I went to the pastor and I just said, can I not teach this? It was junior high and it was like felt things and I just felt like, I said, can I just teach them the book of Mark? I was already listening to Pastor Chuck Smith going through the Bible. And I said, can I just teach them the book of Mark? And so I taught them the book of Mark. And I loved it. And when I left that church and left those kids, they expressed to me how much God had really spoken to them during that time. I think my gift of teaching was identified by teaching. And I look back on that time with a great deal of fondness of teaching those kids. I look back to my time as a youth pastor with a great deal of fondness as well. If you've got the gift of teaching, you believe God's calling you to be a pastor somewhere, and you've got the gift of teaching, then you need to get teaching. You say, well, there's no place to teach. Give me a break. We have 5 services a weekend where we need teachers for every single age group that's out there, every single one of them. You have, I don't want to teach in Sunday school. Well, maybe there's just an adjustment needs to be made. The Bible says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. But just go and fan the flame. The flame that you have needs to be fanned. Just go and start teaching. God will take you where God's going to take you. If in teaching, then teach, it says. If in exhortation, in exhortation. There is no gift of condemnation. There is no gift of telling people how bad they are. There is no gift of sin sniffing or gift of gospel Gestapo, running around telling people what they're doing in their lives, how bad they are. But there is a gift of encouragement. What an incredible gift to have. I think of Barnabas, obviously. His name means encouragement. He was an encourager. Everywhere you find him in the Bible, he was encouraging. You know that Paul goes back to Tarsus after he is converted in Damascus, goes back to Jerusalem for a while, stirs up such a mess people want to kill him, and they slip him away at night, and he goes to Tarsus, and he lives in Tarsus for 10 years. This is the Apostle Paul. He doesn't do anything for 10 years. Makes tens. Probably learns more and more, but for 10 years. And then the Bible says that when Barnabas wanted to take the gospel to the Gentiles, that Barnabas went Saul hunting. Literally in the Greek, that's what it says. He went Saul hunting, and he found him in Antioch, and he encouraged him to come back. And for the first few things they do, it says Barnabas and Paul, and then pretty soon it flips, and it says Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager. If you see somebody doing something wrong, it's really easy to tell them what they're doing is wrong. It's really hard to encourage them to do the right thing. But that's what we need to do. Encourage them. Come alongside. Find a way to encourage them. Pray that God would give you that gift of encouragement. It'd be a great gift for all of us to have. From exhortation and exhort, he who gives in liberty, the gift of giving. That's a great gift. We might think, well, I'm glad I've got the gift of giving rather than the gift of service. I'm running around being a slave. I can just give people money and then get out of it. But I do really believe that God gives people that position where they give to the work. There's people going out on the mission field. You've got the gift of giving. You want to support them. You want to support the church. You want to support the work of the ministry. And God does that through finances. It says, if you give, give liberally. He who leads, diligently. If God gives you the gift of leadership, then be diligent in your leadership. You're going to lead and people are going to follow. And finally, in mercy, with cheerfulness. That is, if God gives you the gift of mercy. We've got somewhere 12 and 15 pastors that are on our staff. After our staff meeting, sometimes one of the pastors will request a pastor's meeting. A pastor's meeting is just, hey, all of us pastors need to know something that's happened. So we get together in the pastor's meeting, and whoever called the pastor's meeting has just their responsibility to go, all right, the reason that we're here, because we had an incident at our West campus. I'm going to say West because we're at the East campus. We had an incident at our West campus, and this guy showed up, and he did this, and we need to know what to do. And I've got to admit that gift of pastoring comes out in me, and I'm like, get him away from the sheep. Where's my big long stick with a hook on the end? I grab him by the neck and drag him out. You get out of here. Do you ever come back again? Hurt the sheep, you know? And sometimes that's necessary. This incident, the person needs to be removed for a while anyway. But there are a couple of our pastors that are on staff that have the gift of mercy. And while we're talking about the incident and how we're taking care of it and what we're going to do and what kind of restrictions we're going to put on them, someone will say, well, what about him? How are we going to make sure that he isn't destroyed by this? And how can we help him to realize what's wrong and have him restored? Those guys have the gift of mercy. And someone like me that has the gift of pastoring goes, oh, yeah. Help the wolf. Yeah, go ahead. But really, the Bible says the mercy that we give is the mercy we receive. What an incredible gift to have, the gift of mercy. So Paul gives us all of these gifts so that as we move down now, we would know that God's going to give us supernatural power for us to be able to live the Christian lives that God wants us to live. And as we begin to go and do the functions God called us to do, that we see those gifts revealed in us. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for the details that you have given us here about the work of the gift of the Spirit. We thank you that this Holy Spirit's been given to us. We thank you that he equips us to be able to do the work that you've called us to do. And Lord, we want to do so out of humility. We want to do so effectively. We pray that you would reveal our gifts and that you would help those who are here, who are ready to get involved in ministry, to step forward and really get involved in it. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.